Amen?
Yeah.
It's fun to see. I love it when the body gets to use their gifts. I know a lot of the big mega churches, they tend to hire out all their people and use professional staff and everything else. I think, boy, I love when the body uses their gifts. So it's great to hear our team in all manners and ways just serving the rest of the body. One of the things, oh, by the way, before I get started, let me pass on our condolences to the close family as they laid Jason's mom to rest yesterday and going through that journey. I know that a lot of us have gone through those experiences, but that's now lost both grandparents, I guess, from a kid's perspective, and that's always a challenging journey, and we want to pass that on to you. The other thing is, not many of you will know this, this week is the weekend for the Masters, which unless you know golf, that will mean nothing to you. For me, it means a lot to me. I love watching it. These are the best of the best, and they do it. So if you want to talk to me this afternoon, don't. Because I won't talk to you. I'm going to watch the golf. Anyway, no, if it's an emergency, I'll maybe take some time out to chat on the phone and recommend to you the nearest 911 number. But anyway, but I was listening to this the other day, and it's hard to appreciate unless you play sports, that there's so much of athletics and other things that's a mind game. I mean, these guys at this level have an unbelievable talent and skills that they've refined, but usually the difference is their mindset, their attitude. If they get down on themselves because they miss a shot, they're pretty much done for the tournament because there's too many guys that are out there to just destroy the course, and they are on top of it. And I got thinking about that as I was thinking about the message this morning, and it really was one of those things where it really becomes an important piece of thinking about our own lives, because mindset and attitude make a profound difference in the way we live life. And as we're thinking about this, I want you to recognize that we're dealing with a section in Philippians that really addresses a lot of struggle that we have in terms of our own mindset and what that means on how we live out the Christian life. And it's really the whole idea of the study of perfection. Hang on here, let me get it back to where we need to. We are in a section, I have designated the book of Philippians, the main theme of the book to me is working out your salvation with fear and trembling, because at the underlying premise is God is at work in those who've put faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their own personal Savior. And those some people have said, well, I thought it was the book of joy. Well, it is. I think the only time you really understand the depth of joy in our relationship with Christ is we work out the significance of the salvation that he has given to us. Having said that, we are in a section that really is tricky. We are in chapter 3. Paul has just made this statement starting at verse 12 where he has talked about this sort of great cataclysmic perspective that he has about the surpassing value of Christ. And he finishes it all that by saying this in verse 12, and this is not precisely where we're at this morning, but I'll get there. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then the section we're going to look at this morning is this. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard by which we have already attained. Now, one of the things that I think is fascinating is this whole idea of him making a statement, as many of you as are perfect. You ever struggle with that concept? I mean, Matthew tells us that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Obviously, there's a sense there that it can't just be moral because God isn't just moral, he is perfect in every sense of the word. And so we sort of grapple with that, trying to figure out what perfection is. Well, let me try to contextualize it a little bit. I think our culture is obsessed with perfection. Now, they won't voice it that way, but we often do it because of the struggles we have in terms of how we see ourselves and what our value is as individuals. For instance, one of the things that is really an issue, and this is sort of the cultural temptation for women, is the whole idea of beauty products and how you look. Isn't that one of the biggest issues in our culture is how, you know, body image, self-image, how we look about ourselves? I mean, you think about the money. That took a dip. the kind of money that we spend on products to make us feel and look good is astronomical. I mean, I'm kind of dumbfounded at times how long it takes my wife to get ready for an event. For me, it's like a 10-minute episode. For her, it takes at least more time than that. Right? What are you laughing at? It takes all you rest of you women that much time too. That's exactly what it does. But you think about all the time and energy. Why? Because we want to look a certain way. There's always this fine line between I want to look nice for my husband, I want to look nice when I go out, and I'm driven by this societal perfection that I've got to look like a model. I've got to look a certain way, or otherwise my self-value isn't there. It's amazing how much time and energy and effort we put into this. The other one is experiences. We love experiences. One of the neat shows on TV right now is Mini Houses. I'm not sure if that's the right title, but it's people who are buying these little shacks that are 900 square feet, and they can tow them around the country. And they do that, and the premise is always the same as I've listened to it. Well, we want to spend our money on experiences. We want to travel. We want to do this. We want experiences. And so everybody's into experiences. And it's amazing what people will sacrifice and spend in order to just have experiences. I want to go to Ireland. I want to go to the Midwest. I want to, well, not here, but anyway, you know how it goes. I want experiences, and that's high on our priority list, and we do even change our entire way of life in order to make that happen. Some of us love fitness. I'm kind of a fitness guy myself, not that that's noticeable, but I love to exercise just so I'm not having heart attacks trying to play hockey with the young guys. But we love fitness and this kind of stuff. Millions and billions of dollars go into the fitness industry because people have memberships at clubs and all these kind of things in order so that, well, they want to stay healthy, but there's a whole segment out there that want to look good too. And they put hours and hours and time and energy and effort into all this stuff because we sort of see the value of that in our own life. Lots of you have these kind of things. I've got weights at home, and I do exercise. I always couch it in the context I want to stay healthy, right? You kind of, you know, but always in the back of our mind, we'd like to look good, too. If you talk to guys, it's always about the abs, right? It's always about the abs. You've got to look good. And then the other side of it is just the idea of education. Now, I'm obviously a big fan of this because I got my fair share of education. But all I want to point out to you is the fact that when we think about these things, we see this as a really important necessity in terms of the way we live life. You've got to get an education. If you don't have at least a degree, you're in trouble. And so parents are always pushing their kids to get their education done. They have to get this completed, and you've got to get trained because it's the culture we live in. And then, of course, you don't like education, then you just play with your technology, right? I mean, what man cave doesn't want the 80-inch screen and all the surround sound and the subwoofers? And I'd love to borrow that one. That would be pretty cool at home. But we do. We allocate a budget. We have all kinds of money and time and energy to put those together. And then there's the environment. The whole idea that we need to protect it. And there's lots of other things. I keep thinking about parenting and how parenting styles change. And in the Christian culture, we can get into, you know, the depression area where people almost hoarded things because we may need it someday, to the minimalist today who the real spiritual thing is not to get a whole bunch of clutter like this. And I got thinking about this process and thinking, you know, one of the dangers we can get into as Christians is we can live in the same bubble, move the furniture around, and think we're being really spiritual. And it's easy for Christians to get into, well, I don't do that. Like, you know, I can bug my wife that I don't go for $60 haircuts. Like, what would you do that for? Mine are like 10 bucks or 12 bucks. I mean, think of the money you could save. Of course, then I'd like to go spend it on golf clubs. I mean, it's the whole thing becomes this little sort of self-ingrown bubble that we live in. And the question is, we are driven by a sense of perfection, not in the sense that we have it all put together, but we love our stuff. And there's something that drives us to put value on these things. And I don't know where you land in this or the number of other things that we could have put up here that sort of says, hey, this is my hobby. I love doing my hobby, and I'm going to spend the time and energy to do that. But I think behind a lot of this is this sense of perfection. I want to get to the top of my field. I want to have the right stuff. I want to have the right freedom. I want my rights protected. And so when we get around to this whole process of perfection, we don't know how to live that way because, well, we fight this tension between, I know I can't be perfect, but we're driven by this compulsion that I sort of want to be there. I want to be better than the people around me. I want to rise above and be recognized for my gifts and talents. And whether you think that way or not, I want you to just sort of touch on this thing in terms of where Paul talks about it. The definition that he talks about in this, and it's funny that he uses this phrase, as many you therefore as are perfect. And you're kind of like, wow, why is he talking about perfection? Especially in our culture, it's such a struggle to understand how we balance that. And there are some things that we need to understand about it. It literally means having attained the end or purpose. It really is a picture for maturity. Depending on the context, it really talks about a sense of maturity. And I don't know if I took a survey here to say, how many of you think you have maturity? Do you think you're mature? Or I could phrase it the other way. How many of you think you're immature? Would you raise your hand to that vote? Well, some people would because they just like being, no, don't do that. Some people like that because then it gives them an excuse not to be responsible for things, right? And I don't know how you picture that, but Paul comes and says something that ought to grate on us a little bit. As many of you as are perfect. And I think in this process of looking at this, we are struggling with it. And so as we begin to work through this, I want you to sort of have this sense that perfection, we need to think of it in terms of maturity, but maturity we're going to look at a little bit differently even from the book of Philippians. Because of all the things that he's going to talk about, Paul says a mature Christian is obsessed with the person of Christ. And sometimes the only way that I can figure out what obsession looks like and passion and enthusiasm is to look at all the stuff we're really passionate about and then go, am I like that at all with the person of Christ? Of all the time and energy and money that I put into these things, do I put even half that amount into my relationship with Christ? You know what I hear constantly? Hey, I'm so busy and I've got so many things going on. I've got so many needs and so many bills to pay and all kinds of responsibility. I hardly have time to pick up my Bible. Hardly have time for prayer. Memorizing scripture, oh, once I hit 40, I'm too old. I can't do that anymore. And I want to challenge you this morning a little bit when Paul talks about the surpassing value of Christ. What does that look like in your life? How does that touch you? What can you point to someone said, listen, point to stuff in your life that shows me the surpassing value of Christ. And immediately some of us can start feeling guilty because all of a sudden now we're going to get into this performance-oriented kind of, what do I have to keep doing? And so when Paul comes to us and writes for us this, he keeps talking about this idea of perfection. Now, I think Paul's actually being a little sarcastic here. And you'll notice if the verses that I read earlier, he says, listen, I haven't already obtained it or have already become perfect. And then he turns around and makes a statement, well, as many of us as are perfect, I want you to think in a certain way. I think he's taking a stab at some individuals in the Philippian church that probably thought they were a little bit further ahead than everybody else. They're the ones that kind of go, you know, I have a little bit more truth in theology and I have a little more practical experience. You know, they're the ones that wouldn't say much, but they probably in the back of their mind go, how can that person say that they're a Christian and act like that? How can they claim to be Christians and not be committed to what we're doing here? And it would be so easy for us to take that which God has given to us and use it as a point of judgment in the life of people around us. And I think Paul's coming back to them and saying, listen, I'm not perfect yet and I haven't obtained it, but as many of you that say you're perfect, here's the direction your life should be going. So if you consider yourself mature, some level of completeness and with fellowship with God, Paul's going to speak right to us. But then he's going to turn it back and help us to understand some elements of this that are important. Now, when I talk about this, one of the things that he's going to talk about is mindset. As many of you as are perfect, I want you to have this attitude. That's the exact phrase he uses in there. I want you to have this particular attitude. And what you will discover, as much as we think about maturity as a character issue, as much as we see it in terms of my behavior and how I deal with life as far as my character is concerned, one of the critical ingredients in maturity is mindset and attitude. The difference between the golfer who's going to win this afternoon, the Masters, and those often comes down to attitude and mindset. And so as you begin to think about this, I want you to think, at least in the context of Philippians, the whole idea of perfection or maturity as a matter of attitude or perspective, a mindset. And there are people in life who have a pretty closed mindset. It's pretty fixed. I've got my beliefs. I'm pretty comfortable with them. I'm not really interested in doing anything else. I've got it closed up. And that can sometimes be the attitude of people who think they're perfect. I've got it all figured out. It's in a box. It's all ready. All the boxes fit where they need to. I've got it all figured out. I'm doing all that I think God wants me to do. I'm done. Don't ask me to do anything more. But the idea here that Paul is going to demonstrate is he says, listen, I'm not done. And I'm convinced that the attitude or mindset of a person who is mature, who is really experiencing the fullness of God in their life, is always one that I haven't arrived, I need to keep growing. I need to be pursuing hard after Christ. And so, as he deals with this, there's three things that I want to draw your attention to. When he talks about attitude, he started back in chapter 2, when he said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that statement? It's right, it's such a great statement, verse 5 in chapter 2. And then he said, even though Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the first attitude that this is anchored to is the person of Christ and what he modeled for us. Now, some of you are going to go, well, how am I going to ever imitate that? It's Jesus. Well, since Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit, you're all game to do what Jesus called us to do. But it clearly means denying self, picking up our cross, and following him. But the second attitude is Paul's. Remember, we went through all of the first part of chapter 3 from verse 4 through 11. He says, listen, I've got this big resume. I've got education. Didn't have any beauty products, but I've got all kinds of experiences. I've been zealous for God, and I've destroyed these Christian people around here because they're violating Judaic law and all the things that we believe in as Jews. He's got it all, but he renders all of that as rubbish for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And so he walks through this journey and talks so much about the idea that I want to be found in him, and I want to know him, and I want to gain Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I be conformed to his death. In other words, that I might not live for myself, but for him who died on my behalf, so that I might live a life that reflects that I've been united with him in his resurrection. And even then, all that passion, all that enthusiasm, he says, listen, I haven't arrived. I haven't figured that all out, and I'm still pursuing it. And so he appeals to those that think that they might have arrived and may have this little cynical, judgmental behavior and attitude towards people around them because how come they can't do this? Why don't they smarten up? Why don't they get their act together? And he's saying, listen, if you really got an attitude of perfection or the fullness of God, I want you to have this same attitude that Christ modeled, that I've just talked about in my own life. You are obligated, if you're mature, to live this way. And I think I can safely say, based on what Paul has said here, that God wants the same thing for every person who claims to be mature. He wants them to have this attitude that he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward or reaching ahead, I am hard after Christ. I am reaching forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And I look back and I go, wow, it's really easy to put a lot of time into working out. It's really easy to put a lot of time into beauty aids and experiences and all this thing, but am I really in all of that clutter and all the stuff I have to deal with, really making time to pursue after Christ? Because often our behavior shows where our true values are. We can make all the claims in the world about how valuable Christ is, but if he's just a post-it mark on my mirror, if he's just a figurehead in my life, If he's just a superficial tags for me to get to heaven, there's value there, but it doesn't look like what Paul's talking about. And so one of the things that's a struggle is sort of this conviction of perfection. It's a mindset. I was thinking about this in my own life, about churches, you know? There's something I would long for someone to do, and it's probably there under the surface, but I've never heard it. You know, people will come into a church and they value lots of different things. Some value preaching, some value the worship and what kind of worship they have. Some value programming, some men's ministries or women's ministries. They're always asking questions, what kind of youth ministry do you have? And do you have a college ministry? Those are all the questions that people ask when they come in. They want to know about the programming because we want to know how we can plug into that stuff and how it can serve us. I almost have never had someone come in and say, listen, does the staff and the leadership here, I want to know how much they love Jesus and how passionate they are for him. Never had anyone ask me that question. Because partly we kind of like, well, we assume it's a church, you know Jesus, it's this kind of church, okay, you know Jesus, but I want to know what the programming is. And I want to encourage you that, boy, if you're plugging into a church, you need to know where Christ is in this, not where the programming is. You need to know, does the leadership passionately in love with Jesus, no matter what it costs? Because I would even say most churches need to learn how to count even their programming as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of Christ. And so the call to maturity is really this sense of what kind of mindset do you live with? What kind of attitude do you really have in terms of what's going on? Because attitude and mindset make all the difference in the world. I love it when I've got a friend flying in June to do a conference with the NAVs that we're hosting here, and he said, should I bring my golf clubs? And I said, well, I don't know what the schedule is they set for the NAV thing, but absolutely bring your golf clubs. Why? Well, I can make time for golf. I mean, how could I not make time for golf when my buddy's flying out from Portland? But I wonder if Jesus is sort of sitting up there saying, hey, listen, hey, if I pop down this evening before you go to bed, you got time for a chat? Have you got time for that? Or, oh, the show runs too late. Oh, well, okay, well, maybe we'll pick it up tomorrow. Xfinity sent out an advertisement on my email that said, ultimate binge-watching opportunity. They're going to make all their programming available to those who have Xfinity from April the 18th to the 29th or something. So if you want to really get a taste of it, here's the time, and they literally labeled it that way, of binge-watching. Wow, they know our culture, don't they? We're obsessed with everything at times except the person of Christ. And so the focus is really difficult. Now, I want to give you a sense of what I think perfection means from the book of Philippians. He summarized it in verse 13 and 14. He says, remember what 15 said, let as many therefore as are perfect have this attitude. Which attitude is that? I think it's just what he said. He summarized everything he talked about in 4 through 11 and 12, and he captures it in 13. And it includes four things. I think this is what perfection or maturity looks like in a believer. Because this is the attitude, the focus, the mindset that he wants them to have. One is that you need to be a person who realizes they haven't arrived. It's very easy to start looking skeptically and judgmentally at others when you think you got it all put together, right? And churches have these people. They're in every single church. They're the kind of people who won't say anything, but they'll say, listen, if these people would learn to do it my way, things would be a lot better around here. If they just listen to me, if they just do it this way, and the sense of this divine perspective that simply says, listen, I haven't arrived. And there's a certain humility about that that doesn't mean not non-participation, but there's a sense that, look, I know I haven't got put together, so I got to be really careful about passing judgment on other people. The second aspect of it is this idea of forgetting what lies behind. You know, it's really easy as we get older to say, wow, the good old days. I wish we could go back to the good old days. Those are so spectacular. Now it's, you know, it's, well, it is what it is, and we're living with it. But the good old days are back there. And I think perfection, I think maturity may value those things. Paul didn't forget it. He gave his whole grocery list of things he'd accomplished. But he said, I'm counting it as rubbish. I'm not living on the accomplishments of the past so that I can walk around and boast about it. Every single day is a new day. So I'm neglecting that. I'm not putting my weight in there. I'm not bragging. Every single day is the first day of the rest of my life with Jesus. So I'm going to forget both the accomplishments and the failures, and I'm going to trust God for it because he killed people for part of his living. I'm going to press on hard by clinging to Christ today. And so I think a mature perfection in a person who is growing and filled with the fullness of Christ says, well, one, I know I haven't arrived, no time to kick into status quo. I am an individual who needs to forget what lies behind, and I need to reach forward to the future. Every person who I believe is a mature believer has a vision, a personal vision, on how they're going to pursue Christ. I mean, it might be pretty simple. It's like, you know what? My desire for Christ, I'm going to spend time in the Word every single day. I'm going to spend time in prayer, and I'm going to carve this out. I'm going to spend time memorizing or meditating on truth. I'm going to get involved in a ministry. I want to make a difference. I don't know what that personal vision would look like, but I'm convinced that a person isn't just sitting here going, oh, well, I'll wake up today and, okay, it's a good day, it didn't snow, we're good. I think it's impossible for a mature believer to not have some sense that life has value in front of me because of who Christ is. It's not just living for the weekends or living for the vacations. And then finally, he says, I press on to the goal. He makes it really specific. For the upward call of Christ or God in Christ Jesus. I am here to pursue Christ. I haven't exhausted him. I don't know him as well as I should. I want to understand his holiness and his purity and his compassion and love and kindness. And every day provides a new experience for me to embrace Christ and learn what that means in new relationships. I think that's what perfection, I think that's what maturity looks like based on the book of Philippians. And some people have a hard time because they're so snagged by the past and what's happened or hasn't happened and their disappointments and their frustration and the hope deferred that they wanted to do. That God hasn't cooperated with my plans and my dreams and the things that I don't think is trustworthy because he's not being the concierge God that I want him to be. And some are hindered by the fact that they go, you know, I've got the, if people just listen to me, things would be so much better. And some become content just kind of like, well, and I get it, some days feel like that. Hey, I'm alive, I'm good. And so as you begin to look at this process, it becomes a challenge. But then he says something that's interesting. I just want to touch on this for a moment. He says, if any of you have a different attitude than this, God will reveal that to you. And you kind of go, well, that's interesting. And what he immediately identifies is that not everybody is wrapped around this theological, motivational ideal of pursuing hard after Christ. I lost my feed here, guys. I may get you to move it up one. Not everybody's got that same mindset. And so there's not room for us to go around judging people. In fact, he doesn't say, for those of you that are immature, notice he doesn't say that. He doesn't use that word. He says, for those of you that are second-class Christians, he doesn't say that either. He says, if you have not captured this attitude that I am sharing with you that I think is modeled by Christ and that I think that he's encouraging every mature believer to embrace, he says, if you're not there, I get it. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If you have a different attitude, I'm not going to guilt you into something that you should be doing. I'm not going to try to be legalistic about you. I'm not going to start pressuring you to do something that God hasn't given it to you. God's going to have to reveal that to you. And there are all kinds of Christians, when they look at what Paul says, is, wow, that's really cool, but that's not the way I think. That's not my mindset. And we could easily start feeling guilty because it's like, well, I can't do that. And I think it's masterful of Paul saying, well, listen, for the second-class Christians or for those of you who are really immature, okay, we'll take a different path. He doesn't do that. If you have a different attitude, if this doesn't capture your imagination, if this isn't what drives your values, I understand, because we live in a fallen world. We struggle with this. And he says, I'm not going to beat you up about it. God's going to have to reveal that to you. Flip one more. It's God who has to reveal it. Now, in churches, it's easy for leaders to get into this like, okay, I got a program for you and you need to be in it. Now, I get that. Why? Because we get stuck. We get cluttered with all this stuff and we don't know how to get out of it. We start choking on all of the stuff that we put time and energy into. All our passions and our zeal and our energy goes into this stuff. And sometimes unless someone comes along and says, hey, listen, do you want to taste Christ a little bit differently than what you're doing? We would never know to do anything different. But the idea here is, let's invite people into the process. Let's invite them into the opportunity to discover Christ in deeper ways, to understand. But ultimately, God has to reveal that to a person's heart. And so those of us that are the spiritual elite think we've got it all put together and can't understand why people don't do this better and don't do that better and read their Bibles better and share the gospel better, we need to just sort of tone it down a little bit and start praying for people and moving alongside of them and inviting them into the journey so that we can encourage one another in this process of clinging to Christ. Because Paul was willing to say, hey, listen, if you got a different attitude, God's going to have to reveal that to me. But the one thing he does say is, listen, whatever level you've come to in your walk with God, make sure that you're on task, you're faithful to it, and consistent. Whatever standard you've gotten to now, whatever measure of faith you've developed in your life, absolutely be committed to that. Even if it's different than what he's talking about. Because at the heart of the Christian life is not about a bunch of rules and regulations and demands and expectations that other people impose upon your life so that you become a good Christian. At the heart of the Christian life is discovering the surpassing value of Christ. And out of that great love that he's demonstrated to us on Calvary, where he died in our place for our sin, he was buried because of the judgment we deserved, and his resurrection, that we have the opportunity to join our life to God through faith in Christ, where he forgives our sins and makes us a child of God. And then we are in this whole process of not having it figured out, but learning to live life with God. Because we're all on that journey. And I want to just encourage you to never get to a point to say, allow what you think the expectations of other people are to drive your relationship with Christ. Sometimes that works both ways. We use, well, you know, I just don't see that, so I'm okay just to be a spiritual couch potato and just get sloppy spiritually. That's not what it's saying. The heart of this is to say, listen, it's only out of this love relationship with Christ that your life ought to be driven. And so as we think about that, I just want to encourage you to say, do you know where your faith is with God? Do you know where you're at? And are you open in your heart to saying, I want to pursue after Christ? Because there's lots of things that can be on the throne of our life except Jesus. And today may be the day that you surrender anew to the person and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I count all this as rubbish for the surpassing value of being enamored and captivated by the person of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus valuable in your life? For those of you that may be in that journey and you've never discovered Christ, I invite you just to consider the love that God has demonstrated through his Son. And that you might even there say, God, I may not understand all of it, but I want that forgiveness because I recognize I'm a sinner. I want you to come in and forgive my sins and make me a child of God, and I want to submit to learning how to live life with you. And for the rest of us, I would encourage us to consider the idea that even in the midst of all the chaos of Paul's life, he had to cut through all that clutter, and he had to learn to cling to Christ in the midst of all the chaos of life. Whether we like it or not, we have to figure out the same thing. And if you need help with that, find somebody that can help you sort of look at what is it my life is being consumed with, and why do I struggle so much with making Christ the centerpiece? Talk to someone. I had a friend of mine tell me 2 days ago, he said, there's three words I want to give you. Desire plus discipline equals delight. Desire plus discipline equals delight. And he says, what happens to many Christians is that the world starts choking out their desire for Christ and the disciplines start becoming tedious and odious because they've lost their desire for Jesus and their thirst for him, and then there's no delight anymore. And I don't know what chokes out your desire for Christ. But there's no point doing the disciplines to some extent unless we have the desire, because there's no delight when it's just discipline. It's just ritual, habit. And sometimes that's necessary to pull back the desire, but for most of us in our culture, we just destroy our desire and our delight for God simply by going through the motions. I want to finish and pray. We're going to take our compassion offering right after I'm done. You ever sit back and just kind of evaluate your life? What's consuming my time? What are the things that are in my life that clearly show what's valuable to me? And do I need to make any adjustments to really cling to Christ? It's very easy for us to justify everything. It takes a mature person to realize they haven't arrived, to forget what's in the past, start fresh today by pressing forward for the goal of clinging Christ. Would you do that today? Would you reconcile that in your own heart and then make the changes you need to do to pursue hard after Christ? Father, we bow before your presence. And we understand what Paul's talking about, and yet we need to understand even more clearly what he's talking about. For those who are mature, those who really have grown in their relationship with Christ, I pray that we would adopt Paul's attitude. This attitude that really compels us and constrains us forward, not to being busier, but to grasping Christ. In fact, one of the challenges for many of us is a retreat, to get away and spend some time just meditating and reflecting upon your grace and goodness towards us, and allow your Spirit to bring springs of fresh living water into our spirit and soul, because we're dry and parched and worn out and exhausted, and we have no idea where to go from here. And Father, I just pray that for those who've never entertained the idea of stepping into a relationship with you, that they would just reflect on Christ's sacrifice, because it was an act of absolute supreme love so that we might be reconciled and restored back into the family of God. May they just simply say in their heart, even now, thank you, Lord, for your love. Thanks for Christ's death on the cross. I need you to forgive my sin and make me a child of God. Thanks for the opportunity to learn from your hand and your word and your Spirit how to journey with you in this life. You're always there, always whispering in our ears that you love us and that you are with us. Help us to cling to you. Even in something like these gifts that we're about to give to respond to the needs of others, help us to do it joyously with a delight that we can make a difference in someone else's life. We give you thanks for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.